But I just feel that what we're doing right now, what we're singing right now is just, I just want to stay in this flow if that's all right. Because we're dealing about freedom. We're singing about freedom. And there's so many things that God wants to do in us to set us free. We all need to be set free. We all have areas that need freeing up in our lives. And God does so many different things and uses so many different things and people and to set us free. He uses his word. He uses praise and worship. He uses other people to set us free. And there are different things we need to be set free of. There's demonic strongholds. There's deceptions that we believe, strongholds in our mind, wrong thinking. I mean, there's addictions, just lifestyle issues, all these things. And I know that in all of our lives there are areas that we just don't understand. There are like hang-ups in our lives, sins and tendencies that are hard to overcome. Am I the only one, or am I preaching to a group of people who understand? All right. And sometimes you ever feel like there's like this, some kind of invisible force just holding you back? If so, you could be dealing with what the Bible calls generational curses. Sins of the fathers. The Bible term that are passed down, iniquities that are passed down through generations. Now, my last couple sermons were on Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. And this week I was praying out about what to preach on. And I just was still thinking about that family. And that family started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, and his 12 sons. And I thought about the generational curse that affected that family. That actually got Jacob into the predicament he was in. And it caused him to reap some things he had sown. And so today I'm preaching on reverse the curse. And I want to begin by defining some terms for you. And what I'm talking about here are sins of the fathers and mothers, but the Bible says fathers, talking about our ancestors, that are passed down to children. Now, I know some people have the problem with the word curse, maybe have a doctrinal issue with it, and maybe it'll help you if I give my definition of curse. A curse is the opposite of a blessing. So God wants to bless us. Satan wants to steal our blessing. And so to me, a curse is the lack of blessing. In the area in your life where that blessing has been held back or stolen. And one of the ways the enemy does that is through sins of the fathers, iniquities that are passed down generation to generation to generation. Proverbs 26:2 says, like a sparrow in her wandering, like a swallow in her flying, so a causeless curse does not alight. You don't have to fear somebody putting some kind of curse on you like that. The curse without cause will not alight in your life. But we do need to learn how to deal with these generational sins, how to recognize them, how to revoke them, how to reverse them. And I want you to know you recognize a generational curse by its effects. And so you've got to, when you see it, you've got to know the cause and deal with it. Now listen, there's a reason people in families, one after the other, grow up to be alcoholics. There's a reason that families, people, one after the other, grow up to be addicts. There's a reason in families that people grow up and spend years and lifetimes in prison. There's a reason people in families that have the same sexual issues. There's a reason that in families people go through divorce after divorce after divorce. And when we see these things happening in families, the same sins over and over in the same families, that's an indication that there's a generational iniquity or curse or lack of blessing. Here's how it happens. A person practices sin over and over in their life or believes a lie over and over till it becomes a stronghold in their life. This could be just a way of thinking that's been passed down to you. That's not right. That's ungodly. That's wrong. And so when you keep repeating that behavior, that person develops a weakness towards that sinful behavior, and that becomes a stronghold, which becomes an iniquity, which is passed down. Now listen, I want to be very clear. Everybody is accountable for their own sins. The Bible says that. You will not be held accountable for your parents' sin. They won't be held accountable for yours. But listen to this from Lamentations 5:7. Our fathers sinned and are no more. It means they've sinned and they've passed away. They're dead and gone. But we bear their iniquities. They're dead. But something is weighing on us. They're gone. But the influence is still there. And this kind of verse doesn't make sense unless you understand the difference between sin and iniquity. You see, biblical definition of sins, think about it, includes things like missing the mark, falling short of God's glory, going astray, trespassing. All those things are wrongs that we do, the do's or don'ts that are outside the will of God. But iniquity is different. The Hebrew word for iniquity literally means to bend. It's bent or twisted, deviating from the way. And while sins are outward actions, outward behaviors, iniquity is the inner motivation that drives you to sin. It's that thing that you keep saying, why am I doing this again? Why am I in the same place again? Why am I still struggling with this? And iniquity can be passed down. Our father's sin, they're gone, but we're still bearing their iniquities. And that can happen for generations. Now, if you have a hard time with that, think about this. Adam's iniquity, the original man, Adam, his iniquity has been passed down to every single person who has ever lived, including you. Exactly. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin. The curse of sin entered through one man, Adam. And because of that, we all sin. And we all sin and deal with and struggle with different sins. We all have a different bent or twist or orientation that has to be dealt with, that you're born with. People say, oh, I was born with this way. You're born with that iniquity, that twist that is passed down. And you know, the age-old question about behavior is it a result of nature or of nurture? Is it the result of genetics or upbringing? I believe it's both, plus the element of iniquity, plus demonic strongholds in people's life. But in addition to nature and nurture, we have these sins of the fathers, these generational curses that are passed down from generation to generation. And if you find yourself saying, well, that just runs in my family. Yeah. Well, you know, Uncle Bob like that and Grandpa, I mean, you can name them back for generations. That's just that might be an indication of what I'm talking about this morning. And I don't have time to go deep into the study of Jacob's whole life today, but we can see the sin, the iniquity of deception passed down from generation to generation in that family. It all started with Abraham. He's called the father of our faith, right? But Abraham had some issues. And the Bible tells us all this. You can find this in Genesis. Read Genesis, the whole story. Genesis is mainly after the first two chapters of creation and Noah and all that. It's basically the second half, the whole story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, and his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. It's their story. And the Bible tells about a time when Abraham lied to save his life. He told there was a king who kind of saw his wife, didn't know who she was, and wanted her, and Abraham lied to him, saying, well, that's my sister. Didn't let him know it was his wife. His son Isaac comes along, did the very exact same thing when he grew up, had a wife. That curse was passed down. It was passed down again to Jacob, but it only got worse. See, these generational things, as they pass down, sometimes they tend to intensify and strengthen. Jacob had two sons. Isaac, had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name literally means supplanter or deceiver. That's his name. Be like me walking up to you, hey, liar, how you doing? He and his mom, Rebecca, pulled off an elaborate scam when Isaac was elderly, could not see. Esau was the older one. Jacob got his name because when Esau, they were twins, when Esau was born, Jacob came out holding on his heel. It was like he was trying to pull him back and he wanted to be born first. That's how he got his name, supplanter, one who takes the place of another. He wanted to supplant him, and he eventually did. They pulled off a big deception. Esau was a big outdoors, hairy outdoorsman hunter. Jacob was kind of home, mama's boy, stayed home, stayed around the tent, and they had to put animal hides on him so he felt hairy and kind of tried to change his voice and cook his favorite food and put the smell of stuff on him that he didn't normally have and to try to fool the dad, and they did. So he stole his brother's birthright and blessing through an elaborate deception. That curse passed down and got worse, and then it got worse still. Jacob had 12 sons. One was named Joseph. The other brothers hated Joseph because he was the favorite son. So they took him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. Genesis 37, 31 through 34 says the brothers took the coat of many colors that Jacob had given to Joseph. After they sold him into slavery, they took that coat, killed an animal, dipped it in the blood, dipped the coat in the blood, and here's another elaborate deception. Yeah. Took it to their father. We found this. Do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not? Of course they knew. They took it off him. They dipped it in blood. He recognized and said, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob mourned for his son many days, and Jacob believed that lie for decades. For years, he believed his own son's lies, that Joseph was dead. Left to itself, listen, a generational curse only gets worse. But praise God, it works both ways, because you can reverse the curse and change the destiny of generations. You can change what's passed down. Listen, it didn't start with you, but it can stop with you. And in Jacob's family, it ended with Joseph. His brothers had sold him into slavery. Don't have time to read the whole story. And he languished there in prison for years for something he did not do. And through God's miraculous power and intervention, Joseph got out of that prison. And in one day he was in prison. Next day, he was the second highest official in Egypt. Second highest to only the Pharaoh himself. And God used Joseph to prepare the nation for a famine. And he saved many, many, many lives, including his own brothers. Everybody had to come to Egypt. That's where Joseph had been sold into slavery. Everybody had to come to Egypt to get food because God used Joseph to store it up for 7 years. His own brothers had to go to Egypt. And they came and they had to come to Joseph to get food. He recognized them instantly. They did not recognize him. And he did not reveal himself. And so for a little while, Joseph followed this family sin by deceiving them, not letting them know who he really was. But if you read the story, Joseph couldn't do it for very long. Joseph told the truth. See, you one of the ways you overcome a generational curses by acting in the opposite spirit. We'll talk more about that. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, crying, I'm Joseph, your brother. Now, they were not happy at that moment. They were afraid because they knew they had sold him into slavery. But Joseph reversed the curse in his family. How did he do it? He acted in the opposite spirit. He had an opportunity to get back at them. He could have had heads, take their heads off. It could have been done with them like that. But he refused to do it. He had an opportunity to be angry and bitter, but he refused to do it. He had the opportunity to continue deceiving them, but he refused to. He told the truth, and he chose to forgive his brothers, forgive those who betrayed him, forgive those who sinned against him, forgive those who were operating in that generational sin. He forgave them and trusted God with the outcome. And listen, if you're going to reverse the curse in your life and in your family, you've got to do the same. You've got to come to the place of forgiving those who were before you, those who passed this down, those who hurt you, those who wounded you, those who sinned against you. You've got to come to the place of forgiving them and releasing them, because in releasing them, you release yourself. You've got to be able to trust God to deal with them. Trust God with the outcome. When Joseph did that, God took what his brothers intended for harm and turned it into good. This is the good news. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, here's what Joseph said to his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. This is how good our God is. He can take bad things and turn them around for our good. This is how great God is. He can redeem things and redeem the bad and turn it for good. This is how awesome our God is. He can take even what our enemy means for harm and bring good out of it. Can you give him some praise for his goodness? And just as Joseph reversed this curse in his family, you can reverse the curse in your family. But first, you've got to recognize it. Sometimes there's physical indicators of a generational curse. Chronic sickness. Everybody's got diabetes. Everybody's got this or that. Mental health issues. Depression. Breakdown of family, multiple divorces. You just see divorce and generation after generation. Poverty, generational poverty. I mean, there's situational poverty, but there is generational poverty that people are in that's hard to get out of. Being accident prone, a history of suicide or untimely death, people just dying young. And listen, when there is this generational issue in your life, frustration is the theme of your life. Because as I started out the sermon with, it seems like there's this invisible force working against you. You can get this far and boom, every time you get to this spot, you can't move ahead any farther. Boom. It's like a limit. It's like a ceiling. It's like this lid on your life. And if you feel that way, I encourage you to study your family history. Listen, when you go to the doctor for the first time, what do they do? One of the first things they do is take a family history. What are you asking me about my grandma and my parents and all these places? Well, because if there's a history of cancer or heart problems or high blood pressure, they know there's a greater likelihood of you having it. And likewise, knowing your family's spiritual history can help you overcome generational sin. That's what we're focusing on today, the spiritual aspect of it. And I think about myself. I got such a godly heritage. Wasn't my dad awesome last week? Oh, man, was that amazing? 90? Come on. That's just mind-boggling. By the way, this isn't in my sermon, but by the way, he was so appreciative of all of you and praising the Lord and this church for, I mean, just so many things. They went on and on. My sisters and my dad, they went on and on about from the greeters and ushers when they came in to the worship. And one of the things they said about worship, they said it was awesome. The team was awesome. But one of the things they mentioned, my dad said, that's one of the best worshiping churches I've ever been in. I said, well, what do you mean by that, Dad? I want to know what he's talking about. And remember, he's been in thousands of churches in his lifetime. He said, well, I looked around and virtually everybody was entering into worship. That's an awesome thing. See, that's you. That's you making an impact on other people's lives in the church service. He also mentioned how friendly you are. I mean, he said, these people are so friendly. It's just an amazing church, and I want to thank you that. Thank you for that. Thank you for receiving him. Thank you for giving to him and blessing him. And he wants to thank you all for that too. But so that's the righteousness that's been handed down to me.
Amen.
And when I grew up, though, I didn't know anything about sins in my family history. I thought everybody was righteous. I got my grandfather was just like him. He died in his mid-80s, though, but he was preaching up to the very end, just like that. Powerful. But I remember on one of the trips I took to my parents' house a few years ago, I went there to preach a revival at their church, a week-long meeting, and they drove me around the countryside. I always loved to do that, where they showed me, this is in West Tennessee, where all the different places, different family members lived. And, you know, now I'm not a little kid anymore, and I'm, you know, a grown man, and they're driving me around, and they're saying things, well, this uncle lived here, well, he was a drunk. And this uncle who lived here, well, he abused his children. And this uncle who lived in this house, this is where he committed suicide. This is where he killed himself. And I started hearing all these sins of my forefathers. And it was very overwhelming for me to hear, but it helped me to understand things that had happened in our family and struggles that I had to deal with in my life. And you might discover in your life that there's a history in your family of alcoholism or divorce or sexual abuse or depression or suicide or whatever. And knowing that is the first step in overcoming it. You've got to know what it is. You've got to name it. See, and those sins are, if not those sins, just keep getting passed down unless we do something about it. And once we understand what it is and recognize it, we've got to, number two, reverse that curse by the blood of Jesus. We saw earlier how the curse of sin came to earth through one man, Adam. It's called imputation. I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N, imputed. We have imputed sin. Yeah, I mean, it is imputed to you. It's passed down to you. And people think, well, that's not fair, but I'm going to read now about the good side of imputation. Not amputation, imputation. The good news is that the curse of sin was defeated, just as it was passed down from one man, Adam, it was defeated by one man, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19 says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Righteousness. The cross deals with the sin issue. The blood of Christ has the power to deal with these iniquities that pass down. There's forgiveness of sin, that's one thing, but dealing with iniquity is a deeper thing. That's why Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, Jesus. This is the cross, this is prophetic about the cross, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, all of us. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now listen, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Jesus was wounded and bled outwardly for our outward transgressions. But he was bruised, and that's inward bleeding, and bled inwardly for our iniquity, that inward tendency, that inward orientation, those generational sins or curses that are passed down. Listen, you don't need to know. You don't have to know how those curses got into your family, but you got to know the way to get out of it. And the cross of Jesus Christ is the way out. The cross is the only way out. The blood is the only way out. I see this in my family. I think about this. I think about how racism is passed down. I spent some of my growing up in years in Mississippi in the 60s. I've talked to you about that before. It was back in the days of total segregation. And I had friends who literally hated black people. Hated. I remember when I would walk with one of them from his house to go into town to watch a movie, we had to pass through the black part of town. And he would walk in the middle of the street so he could be as far away as he could from the black people who lived on both sides. Of course, I was up on the sidewalk. Hey, how you doing? Good day. You know, I was just talking to everybody, and he hated me for that. Why are you talking to them? Where did that hateful, racist attitude come from? Well, as I got to know his family, I got to know his daddy, I learned where it came from. That hatred came from his parents. By the way, no African American had ever hurt this boy. I mean, I don't even know if he ever talked to one in his life at that point. He totally stayed away. But he hated him. Passed down from his father. Where did his father get it? Passed down from his generations before him. No one is born racist. Little children play together regardless of color, but that hatred, that racism can be passed down from generation to generation, from one parent to the other. And when people grow up in an environment of hatred, that's what they live. My family has Southern roots, and racism went on for generations until something happened to reverse it. What happened? I told you about my grandfather, who was an evangelist who traveled the world preaching the gospel, but he was in his 30s when he got saved. And when he got saved, he got radically saved. And when he got radically saved, it radically changed his life and the future of our family. And all those issues of racial prejudice and that were in our family and racism and hatred were broken right there. And it was broken in my dad. My dad was a young boy, broken in his life. And so I was raised very different than my dad was. And I was raised without that hatred. And I was raised to love everyone without prejudice. And the cross broke it in my granddaddy's life in a barn behind his house. The blood redeemed us from that generational curse of racism. And listen, if you don't stop this curse, it does not stop on its own. It won't get better on its own. It only gets worse. And the good news is you have a choice today. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Yes. Now choose life. Yes. So that you and your children may live. You have a choice today to pass on curses or blessings. And if you want to pass on blessings, you've got to recognize these generational curses and choose to reverse the curse. And the third thing you've got to do is revoke that curse through the Word of God. Amen. To revoke means to take back. Yes. Like you get a driver's license revoked, it means you better not be driving now because they took it back. Yes. And we revoke by repenting. We revoke these iniquities by repenting of our sins, listen, and the sins of our fathers. Now listen, we're not responsible for their sin. But Revelation 12:11 shows us three things required to overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives to the death. First, the blood of Jesus. We overcome through the blood of Jesus. That blood of Jesus forgives our sins and redeems us from the curse, that iniquity that is passed down. And so we must repent of and confess our sins and the sins of our fathers. No, you're not guilty of their transgressions, but their iniquity has been passed down. Remember the verse, they're dead, their sins, that's gone, but we bear their iniquities. And you'll find the people of God in the Word of God confessing the sins of their fathers over and over in the Bible. We're going to have some other stuff after I preach, so just so you know. You're getting a saxophone. I thought you were fixing to start an altar call. You'll find people in the Bible over and over confessing the sins of their fathers. You find it in Ezra. You find it in Nehemiah. You find Daniel do it. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 14:20, it says this, "We acknowledge, O God, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers." Our sin and the iniquity of our fathers, "for we have sinned against you." And so there's something about, there's power in about saying, God, I see this tendency in my family, this sin in my family. I see it in me. Lord, I confess my sin, and I confess the iniquity of my fathers and mothers that's caused this to be passed down in our family from generation to generation. Lord, I confess it right now in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over it. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood, and then we've got to speak the word. But because speaking the word is how we verbally break this curse in the name of Jesus. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. And our testimony needs to be the word of God. And we need to begin to speak God's word and say, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of this curse in my life. I revoke it. I refuse it. I refuse to pass it down. I refuse to pass it on. In the name of Jesus, I speak the word of the Lord. And you can find a verse that's dealing with that particular sin, pride, anger, whatever it is, and just confess it and verbally break the power of it in the name of Jesus. Now then, you got to live it out. I mean, I wish I could tell you all you got to do is pray a prayer. And now everything's okay. Now, praying a prayer is a big thing. I'm not making light of that. It's an important thing, and you got to do that thing. And you got to keep doing that as necessary. Bathe it in prayer. But there's also some lifestyle changes, and the biggest thing is that means we've got to die to self. The Revelation says they love not their lives to the death, and sometimes it would be easier just to physically die than to actually die to yourself. And we die to those sinful tendencies by acting in the opposite spirit. I talked about it earlier. We find the principle in Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you were raised with anger in your household, you overcome that by sowing seeds of peace in your household. If you were raised with divorce all in your family, you overcome that by sowing seeds of commitment in your family. Hey, it's going to take some dying to self sometime. There's times it's in your family. You're going to want an easy out. But you're going to have to sow some seeds of commitment. If you were raised with cursing in your household, you need to sow seeds of blessing in your household. You see what I'm saying? It's acting in the opposite spirit. Listen to 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. You talk about dying to self. This doesn't come natural. But listen. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We're talking about inheritance. We're talking about passing down. And listen, I know it's not natural. I know the natural thing for us is to respond in the flesh, to respond selfishly. But if you want to reverse that curse and inherit a blessing, we've got to die to ourselves and act in the opposite spirit instead of acting or responding in the flesh. And there's some families who've been devastated for generations. And the sins of the fathers have wounded generation after generation after generation. But one person in Jesus Christ can reverse that curse on an entire family. Listen, Jesus wants to bring restoration to that devastation and give a new destination to future generations. That's what he wants to do. And we experience this curse of sin because we're born in Adam in this sinful, fallen condition. Nobody had to teach you to sin. You were born that way. That's why you need to be born again and placed in Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:45-49. It says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Isn't that good news? When we're born in Adam, and we live like Adam. When we're born again in Christ so that we can live like Christ and become like Christ. And I want you to notice here that Jesus is called the last Adam and the second man. Some people call Jesus the second Adam, but the Bible never calls him that. It calls him the last Adam. The last, I think it's important to get this. Not just the second one, that implies there's more coming. No, he's the last of Adam. That's because when we're saying Jesus is the end of Adam for us, the father of a new family. And look at this, when the children of Israel entered the promised land, they had to cross over the Jordan River. Joshua 3:15 through 16 says, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam. I believe there's some spiritual significance to this. To enter the promised land, God had to miraculously roll the water back because the Jordan was at flood stage when they crossed in. Isn't that something? You're about to possess your promises and it's the worst time ever. I mean, everything else, everything's going wrong around you. It's flooding. The river's the hardest to cross. But God miraculously rolled it back. And he didn't roll it back just a little way. He could have rolled it a couple feet and said, okay, y'all walk through single file. That would have been pretty amazing still, right? He rolled it way back. I've been there. I've driven that road coming along the Jordan River there, going towards Jericho. That's a new town in Israel called Jericho. And from the when you're coming from the east, you pass this town called Adam. And I remember seeing that. It's about 20 miles away from Jericho. He rolled that water back about 20 miles. And crossing the Jordan is symbolic of coming out of bondage into freedom, out of sin into righteousness, out of darkness into light, out of Adam and into Christ. And when we're born again, God rolls everything back, not just a little way where you can barely make it through. He rolls it all the way back to Adam. He cuts off the old source and gives us a new one. He cuts off everything that flowed out of the old source, all the sin, all the lies, all the guilt, all the shame, all the generational sin, all the iniquity, all the curses. We are taken out of Adam. We're taken out and placed into Christ, and now everything flows from his source. We are not now who we once were. That was then. This is now. We used to be in Adam. Now we're in Christ. We used to be guilty. Now we're forgiven. We used to be sinful. Now we're righteous. We used to be destined for wrath. Now we're destined for heaven. And the power of generational curses and the sins of the fathers is broken in our lives. Listen, you may have been grown up in generational poverty, but I want you to know that now all your needs are met in Jesus Christ. You might have grown up fatherless, but now you have a heavenly father. You might have been rejected and discriminated against, but now you are accepted in the beloved. Regardless of your past, Satan cannot dictate your future. Regardless of where you came from, Satan cannot control where you're going. Regardless of what you've been through, Satan cannot hold you back. Regardless of your origination, Satan cannot dictate your destination. And you can break the power of generational curses in your life. Jesus died to save you from your sin and to destroy the works of the devil in your life. Can you give him some thanks for that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your word. Thank you, oh God, for the name of Jesus. Thank you for authority over the evil one. I want to do something right now. If I was preaching and you immediately thought, that's me, that's my family, you could think of something immediately. You didn't have to do no evaluation. You knew, man, there's something in my family. I can see it for generations. I want you to remain standing. If that's not you, you can sit down. But if you're standing, if you're seated, and sit up. If you know, I see it in my family. I want to reverse this thing today in the name of Jesus. We want to take authority over it. We want to believe God to break the power of it. Lord, in the name of Jesus, here I stand. Here we stand. Lord, and we recognize there's things in our lives that have been passed down to us for generations. It's different for all of us. It has different effects in our lives, but ultimately it hurts us. It holds us back. It harms us. So Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, I take authority over the enemy. I took authority over every demonic spirit that has gotten a stronghold in our lives through this generational sin. Lord, we confess our own sin. We confess our own weakness. And we confess the iniquities of our fathers and mothers of past generations. God, we confess these sins. We confess this iniquity, this bent, this tendency that we see in our family. God, we hate it. We want to be rid of it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We don't want to pass it down. We want it to stop in the name of Jesus. So right now, we plead the blood of Jesus over that iniquity. And Lord, just as you roll back that river all the way to Adam, God, roll that generational sin back, oh God, all the way to its source. And cut it off and dry it up and replace it with righteousness. Lord, in the name of Jesus, right now we ask you to do that. We plead the blood of Jesus. We speak the name of Jesus. Lord, you said if we submitted to you and resist the enemy, he must flee. God, I pray that you show to us areas in our lives where we need to die to ourselves. Lord, we sang it this morning. It's out of Galatians. We sang Galatians 2:20. It's not me. It's you. I'm in Christ but you're living through me. It's you living through me that's the key. Lord, live through us with victory. Live through us with freedom. Live through us with power. Live through us with love. Lord, we're overcoming today by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And I pray in the days going forward, you would live through us so that we can die to ourselves. Act in the opposite spirit. Not do what's been the natural thing for us to do. Not to do what everybody's braced for us to do right now, just like we've done every other time. But God, we declare a new day, a day of freedom and victory. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah!